Help me sing this tonight. You come to bless his name. In prisoner's chains, with pleading stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that
Father.
bless your name. Let's just worship him tonight. We bless your name. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. We bless your name. We give you honor. Lord, we give you praise. You are our life. Oh, you're the truth. You're the way. Oh, we bless your name. Lord, we bless your name. All sing it to him tonight. I bless your name. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you for all that you do for us, Father. Oh, we want to bless your name tonight, Lord. Let's sing it again together. Oh, Lord, I bless your name. Lord, I bless your name. Oh, I give you honor. Lord, I give you praise. You are our light. Lord, you're the truth, the way. I bless your name. Yes, Jesus. I bless your name. You are the light. I bless your name. Lord, I bless your name. Amen. It might have been Wednesday night in Sodom and Gomorrah, but Abraham could have revival in his tent. Amen. It might have been Wednesday night in prison, but Paul and Silas could still praise the jail in their jail in their jail cell. They could praise the Lord. Amen. And we, even through the circumstances you might be facing, even through all that maybe Satan's tried to throw at you this week, yet it's Wednesday night in New Albany, and we can praise the Lord still tonight. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to allow you to be seated just for a moment. I want to share a few testimonies with you, and we'll maybe have you stand again for the reading of the Word here in a little bit, but I don't want to leave you standing too long. First of all, Brother Luke kind of already stole my thunder on this one, but... Sunday night, for those of you who weren't here, we had several come up for prayer after service, and Brother Buckles, one of his sons was with him. I don't know, anybody know that, it's one of the sons, I don't know his first name. Ron? Okay. Brother Ron Buckles, he was with Brother and Sister Buckles Sunday night, and he came up for prayer and said he'd been facing real bad congestion and just sickness in his body for about 2 weeks, and it seemed like he just couldn't get rid of it. And Brother Layton and I had prayer for him, laid hands on him, anointed him with oil, and while we were praying for him, he just coughed extremely hard, and I could just feel something happened. I don't know what it was, if it was the devil just trying to fight or God trying to deliver or what it was, but just coughed really extremely hard during the prayer, and when we got done praying, he just looked at us and he said, it's gone, walked back to his seat, so... Amen. God still, Hebrews 13:8. Sometimes he does it little by little, and sometimes he does it right away. And then Sister Christy had brought Emma up. She had a sty underneath her eye, and it was real red, and you could see it, and looked like it was painful, and had prayer for her. And when they went back to their seat, Brother Joel came up, and he said, I was going to come up for prayer tonight, but he said, during the communion, he said, I had just a splitting headache all through service. He said, during the communion service, it just left me completely. So, amen. We know God answers prayer. And then while he was saying that, Sister Christy was over here trying to get my attention. I looked at her, and she just turned to Emma and looked right at me and said, it's gone. So, amen. We still serve a God of Hebrews 13:8. And then I didn't know about Elijah's healing, but amen. God's good. And maybe some others that we prayed for, or maybe some of you here tonight, maybe you don't know it yet. Amen. But we have a promise. Amen. You may not see the symptoms gone yet, but amen, we still believe God gave a promise and that he'll keep his promise. We've been facing some things, as you know, with the church building, and I know there's some that say, well, maybe it's a sign from God, and I say, amen. It's a sign from God that he has something better for us.
Amen.
And amen. So, yes, that's true. And the Thursday before we found out about the situation with the building, I left them several voicemails. We've been trying to get in contact with them to try to rent this other unit down here past the hair salon for Sunday schools. And they hadn't been returning my calls. And so then on Friday morning, real early in the morning, I've got the time written down, whatever time it was I woke up. I don't remember exactly, about 4:45 or something like that in the morning. Had a dream, and in the dream we was at a different location, and I wrote down all the details of the dream then, and didn't really think anything of it. And then Friday afternoon they had called after that had happened and told us that they were going to give us till January 15th to be out, because they want to put a restaurant in at the end here, and the restaurant wants a liquor license and they can't be within so many feet, and so due to that, they want us to be out of here by January 15th. So we started looking, and we're very positive. And our main discouragement was that we had just completed this bathroom and put a lot of money and a lot of time. The brothers volunteered just a lot of time and a lot of work. And so that was kind of discouraging to me to see. So we found out that that all this was taking place, and it was discouraging because of that. But yet I really had a positive feeling that the Lord was going to do something good for us. And we looked at some buildings, and Brother Layton and I were both just very excited initially to find out there were some opportunities. And before all of this had happened, and God always knows what he's doing before we know, and the brothers will remember this when I begin to tell it, but before any of this had happened, Brother Layton and I were here on a Saturday, and I think Brother Yarborough, Brother Jimmy, and Brother Daniel, and we were working on the restroom, trying to get some work done with that. And Brother Layton comes in, and he said, Daryl found a church for sale just about a mile down the road this way. And I said, Brother Layton, don't you even talk to me about a church for about 2 years, because we just put so much time and money into this, and it almost had it finished. But I said, well, we'll drive down and look at it. So me and Brother Jimmy got in the car and drove down and looked at it. I thought, my, this is, we could never afford this. It's too big and too nice. And so we, but there was no sign on it, but there was a phone number there. It was a Methodist church. And so I called and got their voicemail, and it seemed like their voicemail was active and everything. So I figured, well, that's, Brother Daryl just misunderstood. And there was no for sale sign. So we left a voicemail, and that was that. Well, in the middle of all this, we're looking at some buildings, and we found one in Charlestown that we were interested in, and we went and looked at it, and the brothers were really excited. They thought it would work out good, and I guess I was a little bit excited. I was really excited when I saw the outside and a little discouraged when I saw the inside, because it just wasn't laid out like we needed it to be at all, except for the congregation area. That was laid out pretty nice, but it just seemed really small and like we'd have to expand right away and put a lot of money into that. So the same day, or I think a day or two before, the pastor of the Methodist church had emailed me and said, are you still interested in a church? And I said, yeah, actually, we're really interested now, because we're going to have to be out. And he said, well, why don't you come and look at it? If nothing else, we'd be interested in renting it to you on a weekly basis. So we went and looked at it, I guess, about 2 weeks ago. And it was a very nice building, much probably bigger than what we actually need right now, but it would give us plenty of room to grow into. It seats about 200 with the pews that are in it now, and could easily seat 250 in the congregation if needed. And then there's a fellowship area, not above the sanctuary, but kind of on back. It's a split level. Once you come in, the sanctuary is on one floor, and then the fellowship area is up top, and there's some classrooms downstairs and things, and there's a wheelchair lift for anybody that's handicapped or things like that. And so we got to looking at it. It was very nice. It has a parsonage. It's on 5 acres of land. And I said, well, this is nice, but I said, there's no way we could afford this. He had told us that it had appraised at $750,000 for the property and the building and everything. And I said, yeah, that's a little bit out of our price range. But anyhow, we got to talking. He said, well, what are you paying now? And I told him, and he said, well, we might be able to work with you and get close to that. And I said, really? I said, well, if you can get close to that, we'll talk. So in the meantime, they talked about the temporary rent situation, and their board met yesterday, and they've approved for us to rent the building, at least for the short term. Our service, Lord willing, our first service there will start December the 20th, So we'll have this coming Sunday and this coming Wednesday here, and then we'll be over there. It's, if you go past IUS down Grantline Road, right past IUS a little ways, there's an elementary school on the left, and it's right across the street. Or if you've been to Sister Mita's house, it's right past her road on the corner there, so you can walk to church now, Sister Mita, if you'd like. Brother Layton said 1.4 miles from the freeway to the church, so I want you to get off the exit. So it's right there on the corner of Grantline and St. Joseph. So we'll, Lord willing, have Sunday morning service there December the 20th, and I'll, once we've got everything in writing and got it all signed and sealed and delivered, I'll put it up on the website and confirm that again. But from what they're telling me and from what we're planning, that's the current plan. We won't have to move everything over because we have this until January 15th if we want, but we'll just mainly need to move the PA equipment and things like that over there. And so we're looking forward to that. And then they got back with me today, and their concern is that everybody that wants to buy it wants to just bulldoze down the church and the house and make it commercial real estate, and so they won't give them near as much as what the property is actually worth, and they don't want to see the church tore down. They want to see it continue on to be a church. So they made us a asking price today, which would make it a little bit more above what I feel like we could comfortably pay on a monthly basis if we did financing. But I went back with a counter offer that I think would get us where we need to be with financing, and he acted like any realistic offer that the board would be pretty eager to accept, because they're really wanting to get rid of it, because they've got a newer, bigger church that this is really just draining them as far as having to pay the utilities and upkeep on it. So just keep that in prayer that if it's the Lord's will, they'll accept that. And we want to be in it for a few weeks or maybe a month or two and just rent it on a weekly basis for a while to see if that's even something that we would want to do. But it sure looks like it, and we've had some very positive words of encouragement from some other brothers that I just have a lot of confidence in, that it seems like it's going to go that direction for us. But if it doesn't, the Lord has something better for us. So as we sang tonight, we just put it in His hands. And whatever He has for us, we'll accept, because it'll be wonderful. And just to see the Lord working and that even being a possibility is far beyond anything I could have imagined. So we vote for those of you that was, I know many of you, Brother Joel and Sister Christy and Brother Stephen and his wife and the Ards and the Cooleys and the Bryants, we were all started off in a little house service, just me and Rebecca and the kids, and it kind of kept growing and kept growing. And we was in our living room. And after a few months, we had to leave there and go to a one-room schoolhouse. And it was kind of sad in a way, leaving those little house services. And we went to the schoolhouse, and we was there. And then when they told us we had to leave, we thought, my, it'll be so sad leaving this little place. And then we got this, and we thought, oh, my, how wonderful is that? And then now it's sad leaving here. But if we get this, it'll be a blessing, I think, all around, and be able to do a lot there that as far as potential for the future and things. And the Bible said where there's no vision, the people perish. So we want to have a vision of, you know, of what the future could hold for us. And I, it was just kind of hard for me to go into somewhere that's actually a little bit smaller than this and then try to expand and do all that. And if that's what the Lord has for us, then that'll be wonderful. But it looks at this point like He's leading this direction. So we'll take it a day at a time, a week at a time, a month at a time, and see how He leads. But just wanted to update you on that to let you know how God is moving. And it's just, to me, it's a wonderful testimony that this could even be a possibility. So, amen. God's good, isn't He? So let's just stand and maybe sing one more short song before we go into the service. And I've taken about 15 minutes of my time, so I'll try to keep it short tonight. Well, I was teasing the church Sunday night. I wasn't even thinking about it, but our dismissal song, we sang You've Got to Move. And I didn't think about it until after service, but I told him, I said, actually, the landlord had requested that we sing that. But that's not really the case, but it was just interesting timing. So we won't sing that again tonight, but let's sing this. Oh, my God is so good. Oh, God is so good. Yes, God is so good. He's so good to me. Oh, I love Him so. Yes, I love Him so. bless you. One other thing I wanted to mention, I'm sure the financing and things like that, I don't know if I would be able to finance that month on my own. Didn't want to ask the other brothers, hey, could you co-sign or whatever, but they've actually offered that if we do, that they'll give us a loan through them for the building for at a 4% rate, which is pretty reasonable for right now. It's, I think, between 3 and 5%. So if it's the Lord and it all works out, you know, then it'll be a miracle for sure. But, amen, I serve a mighty big God. Amen. So you just keep it in prayer, and Lord willing, we'll be at least having services there temporary and see how the Lord leads from there. But I will miss this little place. We've had a lot of wonderful services and a lot of good moving of the Holy Spirit, but it's not about the building. He didn't come because of this storefront or because it said Church of the Open Door. He came because you brought him with you. So you just bring him with you over there, and it'll be all right. Amen. We want to look at this again tonight on flawed characters and still looking at David. A brother asked me when I was going to get Job off the ash heap, and I said, well, we'll get him there eventually. But David does have a lot, you know, that goes through in his story, and I'm just wanting to kind of lay a foundation here of all many of the great things that he did before we start looking at some of the flaws and things. But we certainly appreciate a man like David that God could even look and say he was a man after his own heart. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. We want to look at this again. We haven't went through this for a while, but we've been looking at this scripture a lot during the beginning of this series. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And Judas begot Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begot Ezram, and Ezram begot Aram. And Aram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahson, and Nahson begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look into your scriptures again, Lord, it just encourages our heart to see what you did for others, Lord, knowing that what you did for others you can do for us as well, that you're not a respecter of persons, but Father, that, Lord, if we'll just take you at your word in faith believing that you can come on the scene and do the miraculous. And Lord, we appreciate you so much, and to see the things that you're doing, to see miracles in our midst, Lord, and instantaneous healings and gradual healings, and the lost being saved and the empty being filled, Father, how it encourages our hearts. And to see you moving on the scene in this situation with the church building and providing us a place, Lord, when we needed one. And Lord, just not knowing what the future holds, but knowing who holds the future, it gives us a comfort and a peace, Lord. And just ask that you would continue to lead and guide and direct us, Father. And Lord, I just ask that you would be with each one tonight. Lord, may you just encourage our hearts. Help us to just draw a little closer to you and press in a little closer to your kingdom. Lord, just give us strength for the journey. And Lord, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Lord, not just for this little assembly, but Lord, for assemblies that believe this word around the world, that we hear testimonies coming back of how you're moving in the midst, and that you're still, Lord, you still back up your word, Father. And we believe your word tonight. We know that you're more than able for any situation that we're facing, whether it be physical or financial or spiritual, whatever the need. Lord, we serve a God that hears and answers and can come on the scene. Lord, we put all these requests into your hand tonight, knowing that you're able, not only have you heard what we said, Lord, but you knew about them before we even said them, and that you're already working on the scene, Father. Lord, we just appreciate you and all that you do for us. We're so unworthy, but you bless us even more than we deserve, Father. Thank you again, Lord. We just ask you to be in this service. Be with me, help me to yield myself and just get myself out of the way so that I could say something that would encourage an individual or a family or a group of families, Lord, that would just, Lord, give them something that they need to hear tonight that would encourage them with where they're at in their walk with you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. We left off a couple weeks ago. We was looking at David and Goliath, and then we picked up on it again last week and looked at it a little bit, and we want to look just right past that battle here a little ways and then go on into David's life a little further. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 55 says, "And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth, And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." And the king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." Now here he is calling this little guy a stripling, but this stripling just went out and did something that he hadn't been able to do or that he was afraid to do. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. Now, we looked at this last week, but for those of you that maybe weren't here last Wednesday night, when David went and fought this Philistine, he had slung a stone and he had hit the giant right in the middle of the forehead, and down Goliath went, and he was laying there, but David didn't have a sword in his hand, so he runs forward, and he gets Goliath's sword, and he takes it out of the sheath, and he wields it back. Maybe it was too big and heavy and awkward for him to even barely be able to handle, but yet he swings that sword down, and he cuts the giant's head off, because he wanted to make sure that this guy wasn't just knocked out, or that he wasn't just temporarily down for the count, but he chops the very head off of the thing, and then not only does he do that, but no doubt it was probably heavy and uncomfortable and bleeding everywhere, but he picks up this head of Goliath by the hair of its head, and he begins to pack it around with him, and he's headed back to Jerusalem to share his testimony that, look, I slew Goliath. Amen. And it's one thing to say, I slew Goliath, but when you're standing there with Goliath's head in your hand, then people can say, well, praise God, you really did slay Goliath. They can have confidence in your testimony. And the problem is many times if you come up and you're needing prayer, you're sick, or maybe you're struggling with something in your life, and you go to an altar somewhere and ask God to forgive you, and we pray a sinner's prayer and we get up and walk away. Brother Branham said he wasn't very big on dry-eyed confessions, and that, you know, there had to be a little bit something more to it than that, than just to come up and shake the pastor's hand or the deacon's hand, or just to sign your name on a book or something like that. But it has to be a dying out. And when somebody... when you go and you tell somebody, oh, I don't do the things that I used to do. I don't live the way that I used to live. I'm victorious. I'm an overcomer. Things have changed in my life. It's one thing for you to say that, but when you've got Goliath's head in your hand there and they begin to recognize, you know what? They really don't do the things that they used to do. And you know what? The way I treated them the other day, used to, they would have responded very differently, but they can recognize you got Goliath's head standing there in your hand. They can recognize that it's a real testimony, not just a you know, I said so, or the pastor said so, or this one said so. But here David goes up to Saul. It didn't have to be just something that, well, maybe it was an optical illusion. Maybe I didn't really see what happened way out there on the battlefield. But he walks into Saul's tent, and maybe he lays that head right up there on his table, says, "Pardon the mess, but I just killed a giant, and it's a little bit of a messy job." Brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, "Whose son art thou, thou young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite." Brother Ram says this in an uncertain sound, 1961. I hope this encourages you this evening. He said, if he kept his word to David, if he kept it to Elijah, if he kept it to Moses, if he kept it to the Hebrew children, if he kept it to Daniel, he will keep it to you and I if we are certain that it's God. He said, hallelujah, my, I feel religious right now. Yes, sir. Amen. Well, we've had a pretty good pre-service, so I'm feeling pretty religious tonight as well. Amen. It's Wednesday night, so let's just go ahead and get this taken care of. Amen. I hope that don't offend nobody, but I just do that every once in a while. Just to make the devil mad, if it don't make anybody else mad. A Pentecostal preacher my dad and mom used to follow, he made a statement one time. He said, get them for you or get them against you, but get them. And my Uncle Moore said that to me recently, and I said, well, I'm sure trying. I'm sure trying. He said, my, I feel religious. Now, he's telling us that if God did something for David, and if he did something for all these other characters back here, that same God's able to move for you tonight. Amen. You may be facing a different situation. You may be facing a different Goliath or a different giant or a different battle, but God's able to move for you tonight. Amen. 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. This is after he slayed the giant. It came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the king that the women came out of all cities of Jerusalem singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And women answered one another as they played, and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him,
And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Where's my David tonight? Eli, why don't you come up here again? Hey, man, I'm going to use Brother Stephen this evening, if he doesn't mind. He's a little bit taller than I am. And you all come right down here. Amen. I know Eli doesn't mind. Some of the others, they get embarrassed, but I don't think you can embarrass him. Here was a man that was head and shoulders above the rest of the army. Now, you see, he's about that tonight. And here was a little stripling boy, and he's just, you know, 4.5 feet, I think Brother Branham said, and he's just faced a giant. And he comes into the tent, and he begins to talk to Saul. And he says, Saul, sir, here's this giant's head in my hand, and he's got it there, and they begin to talk, and he begins to ask him who he is. And then David goes on his way, and Saul goes on his way, not calling you Saul tonight, brother, but just using you as an example of height. And the women all begin to come out, and they all begin to sing, and I won't ask the sisters to sing it tonight, but they begin to sing, Saul has slain his thousands. This great mighty warrior that was head and shoulders above the rest of the army. And David has slain his 10,000s. This little whippersnapper that his own daddy didn't even call him to the feast when they called to anoint the king. Nobody had thought about him. He was back in the woods somewhere guarding the sheep. But he's slain his 10,000s. And a jealous spirit began to get on Saul. Thank you, brothers. Lord bless you. Amen. A jealous spirit began to get on Saul because he heard that the women were singing more praises to David than they were to him. Now, in the natural, to look at it, here's this little 14-year-old boy, or 15-year-old boy, rather, and here's this man. He's as far as physically, he's way ahead of the rest of the whole kingdom, head and shoulders ahead of him. He's got the crown sitting on his head. Anybody he goes and tells, you go and do this, they would go and do it. You come and bring this, they would come and bring it. If he wanted to take a wife of any of the maidens there, of the children of Israel, he would say, you know, bring me this one or bring me that one. That's going to be my wife. This one, you send your son to me. He's going to be my servant. You over there, you send this one to me. He's going to be one of my soldiers. And Samuel had told him that this is what was going to happen if they had a king. He said, he'll take your sons and your daughters, and he'll tax you and all these different things. And they begin to come together, but they said, we want a king anyhow, because all the other nations have a king, and we want to be like the rest of the nations. Brother Bram said, it called them denominations. Said, oh, we want to do everything like the rest of the denominations do. And so they went out there, and they got him a man, and he looked like he was just perfect for the crown. Everything looked just right. But we find out that because of things that Saul began to do, even though he was still anointed as king, even though he still had the crown on as king, yet God began to make other plans. And he had a little boy out here in the field, and he had Samuel. He said, you go down and anoint David as king. And he goes down and anoints him. And even though Saul's still wearing the crown, and even though Saul was still in authority, yet this little boy that began to be anointed, God began to use him over and over and over again. And the jealous spirit began to get on Saul because his ministry was a little bit different than this little boy's. And then how we've seen it in our message ranks. This one, jealous of that one because they have a bigger crowd or a bigger church or a bigger this or a bigger that. And as we said, you know, last week, you know, the big churches will say, well, if there was anything to those little churches, they'd have more people. And the little churches will say, well, if there was anything to those big churches, if they'd really preach the word like they should, they wouldn't have those great big crowds. And then the medium-sized churches say, well, we're the middle of the road, so we're the ones that's right. Amen. It's never been about numbers. Amen. So if you've got 10,000 people, that doesn't mean that you're wrong. And if you've got 10 people, that doesn't mean that you're wrong. It's not about the numbers. It's not about the size of the man. It's not about the size of this or the size of that. It's about the presence of God, the anointing of God. And David had the anointing of God, and it was starting to leave Saul. And as they begin to enter into this relationship, this evil spirit from the Lord begins to get on Saul. It says he was very wroth. And the saying displeased him. They said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and have ascribed to me but thousands, what can he have more but the kingdom? And saw I David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Now you remember, before David slew Goliath, he'd been brought up to be able to sing and play music. So when this evil spirit from the Lord would come upon Saul, he would play. And it said he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Now, this is twice that he's tried to kill him already, and this is just starting. And we find out that here's a man anointed of God. Here's another man anointed of God. This one's still king. This one's anointed to be king. And they realize that, you know, there's something going on here, that because of the spirit of the people, one saying this and one saying that, that a jealous spirit has begun to enter in. And Saul begins to smite David, or try to smite him, and he begins to seek after his life. Now, there may be situations that you're facing, and maybe nobody's thrown a javelin at you. But Brother Branham said it this way. He said there's more than one way to kill a man. He said you can try to, he said more than one way than just stabbing a knife in his back. He said you can try to run down his reputation or ruin his influence among the people. And maybe you've had people in your life that maybe they've come along and they've said something about you to try to degrade you, or they've said something to you to try to upset you, and they've said all kinds of different things. And I believe we can look at David tonight as an example of how to react when being attacked. Amen. Because David had just killed Goliath out here. It wasn't that he was afraid of the battle. It wasn't that he was scared to stand and fight. But there was something about it when he was facing Goliath, and here Goliath made a challenge. He was ready to walk right out there and say, this uncircumcised Philistine, who is he to think that he can, you know, attack the armies of the living God? And he stood toe-to-toe with the man and fought him. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit led him and he won the battle. And now a man, not nearly as big as Goliath, not nearly as great a warrior as Goliath, not nearly as great a threat as Goliath, throws a javelin at him twice to take his life right there. And David hadn't done anything except killed a giant for him. And he's ready to kill him. And David could have said, well, bless God, if I can take Goliath, I can certainly take you. But he didn't do it. Because now he's not fighting an enemy. He's being attacked by a brother, or being attacked by another person in the Israelite kingdom. Not only that, but this man is an anointed man of God. And so again, 1 Samuel 19 verse 10, I'm just going to take my time and go through some of these tonight. Maybe you know them, maybe you don't. Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with a javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. This is 1 Samuel 19 verse 10. This is the third time that he's tried to kill him. And David goes home to Saul's daughter, his wife, and he's sleeping there, and she gets word that Saul's going to send his men and try to kill him that night. And she slips him out over the window through a basket and puts a little pallet there and puts straw on it and puts a pillow where it looks like a head. And they go down. They said, Saul said, you bring him down and you go and take him and kill him. And they said, oh, well, his wife said that he's sick. And he said, well, then you bring him in his bed and bring him here and we'll kill him. And they go to get him, and they recognize that you know, she's let him slip out. So David goes and he leaves and he goes off. He's no longer there in the kingdom. He realizes this is the third time that Saul's tried to take his life. And so he departs and he leaves and he goes to the cave of Adullam. And this is 1 Samuel chapter 22 verse 1. Said David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. Now here is a little boy, 15 years old, and he's won the hearts of the people in some ways, but he's still just a little boy, and he's defeated this giant. Maybe everybody didn't know about it, but Samuel has anointed him to be king. And he's down here, and he's living in the same city as Saul. He's married his daughter, and Saul has him right there whenever he's, you know, distressed, or whenever he's got an evil spirit coming on him, he would come down and play his music. And as we looked at it a few weeks ago, Brother Branham said, shame on you people that don't believe in stringed instruments. He said in the days of Elisha, they called the minstrel, and he began to play, and the spirit of the Lord came upon him. He said, if it'll bring the spirit of the Lord in Saul's day, today. If it'll bring the Spirit of the Lord in Elisha's day, it'll bring it today. So we believe that we've seen it happen. And so he began to do this, but yet because of the contention between them, David goes and he leaves and he's going out here in the cave of Adullam to be separate from his people, from his wife, from all these people that had begun to lift him up as a champion, but because of his fear, afraid of his own life, he goes out to this cave and begins to camp out. But more and more people just begin to come to him because they recognize something about him, that there was a leadership quality in David that they recognized. And Saul begins to pursue after him. Everywhere he goes, he begins to pursue. And we find out that as David's fleeing in 1 Samuel, I believe it's chapter 22 there, he stops along the way and he goes to Ahimelech the priest. And he asks him, he said, "Have you got any sword or anything?" He said, "I left in haste on an errand for the king." He doesn't explain to Ahimelech that he's running from the king. And he goes and in his haste, he goes and asks him, he said, "Have you got anything here?" He said, "I've only got the showbread to eat." And he said, "I can give you some of that." And he said, "And I've also got Goliath's spear." He said, "Well, give me that. There's none like it." And so he takes Goliath's spear and he goes to hide out in the cave here. And in 1 Samuel 22 verse 18, we find out that Saul has Doeg the Edomite kill 85 priests because Ahimelech helped David. This man, the anointed king, God told Samuel, anoint him as king. And here he was, anointed king. Here he was in the place of the king. Here he was making mighty battles and things and all this that he's done for Israel. But yet because of jealousy, he begins to fight against David. And instead of looking out at all the enemies, the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Amorites and the Ammonites and all these that were out here that they were fighting with, he shifts his focus off of that and he begins to fight against his brother. And they begin to war. And David keeps trying to, you know, whenever there's a situation, just keeps trying to go out around it and out around it, but Saul keeps pursuing. And so he's got him back here in this cave where he's hiding out. And Saul goes and he tells his men, he said, "You kill all these priests because that Ahimelech helped David." And Ahimelech said, "I didn't know. He told me he was on an errand for the king." He said, "Oh, you helped the king's enemy." And he said, "Well, isn't he your very own son-in-law?" And they begin to talk and to fellowship. And he said, "Kill all these priests." And his men said, "Far be it from us to kill us as Israelites to go and kill these Israelite priests." But he said, "Well, Doeg the Edomite, he's not an Israelite. Why don't you go and kill him?" And Doeg goes and he kills all 85 of them. And one man escapes to tell David what has happened. And so through all this, Saul becomes an enemy of God, yet he's still anointed, and yet he's still saved. Oh my. Many times we're very quick to judge. "Well, brother so-and-so did this, and sister so-and-so said that, and I guess, bless God, I guess they're just lost and just an old serpent seed and just an old this and an old that." You better be careful. Saul did a whole lot more than a lot of message folks have done, and it still didn't take away his anointing, and it still didn't take away the fact that he was saved. Brother Branham said, we'll look at it in a little bit, he said, if Saul was lost, then so was Samuel lost, because when Saul goes down there and he gets so desperate because of these things that he's done, he's tried to kill the priests, and he's done all these different things that he shouldn't have done, and he goes down there and he's trying to go up to battle against the Amalekites and the Philistines, and he's going up to Mount Ramoth-Gilead there, or Mount Gilboa, sorry. He's going up to Mount Gilboa to have this battle, and he goes in and he tries to get a word from the Urim of Thummim that they've got a word for ever since there was a priesthood back in the days of Levi and of Aaron. And he tries to go get a word from the Urim, and the Urim won't respond to him. And he tries to, "Lord, can you give me something in a dream?" And he won't get anything in a dream. And he goes before the prophets and nothing comes before him, and because he's become an enemy to God. So he goes a roundabout way and he goes down, even though he had condemned all the witches and those that had familiar spirits. There was one lady down in Endor, the witch of Endor. Brother Bram talks about her, and he says, talks about the parallel between her and Mrs. Pepper, that was a spiritualist that the Reader's Digest did an article on. He talks about it in demonology in different places. And he goes down to this witch of Endor, and he disguises himself, and he says, "I need you to call me up somebody." And she said, "I can't do that because Saul has promised that he'll kill anybody with the familiar spirit." He said, "Don't worry, I'll protect you." And so she begins to divine this up, and through her witchcraft and things. things. Here comes, she said, I see men as gods ascending up out of the earth. And he said, what do they look like? And she said, well, this one, he's got a mantle around him, and he's old, and what his hair looks like and everything. And he said, oh, it's Samuel. And he begins to speak to Samuel, and she recognizes, she said, you're Saul yourself. And she begins to get afraid. He begins to converse. Brother Bram said, any type of spiritualism is of the devil. We don't try to contact the dead. And this day, since Jesus is raised and everything, all those spirits that from the Old Testament saints that have gone on into the presence of God beyond the curtain of time, we couldn't communicate with them anyhow. It would have to be, if you're talking to somebody out there somewhere in the ether world or whatever it would be, they'd have to be from the other direction. So we don't try to commune with the dead and all these different things, but she was able to do it, and she was able to bring Samuel up because they hadn't gone on from paradise beyond the curtain of time yet, because Jesus hadn't died. The blood of bulls and goats wasn't strong enough to bring him into that presence. And so she brings Samuel up, and Brother Branham, I just heard him on tape today. He said, notice how that when Samuel came up, he was still clothed in his prophet's mantle, and he was still a prophet. He was able to prophesy, and he said he was still able to come to pass. He said, that just shows that death doesn't change you. It only changes your dwelling place. Many people think, oh, well, bless God, I'll be an old rascal down here and temper like a chainsaw and all these different things and just be able to do whatever I want, but I'll be okay when I get over there. No, death doesn't change you. It just changes your dwelling place. Amen. If you're not careful, if you have all these other spirits on you, those spirits wouldn't be welcome there. Amen. So that's why Brother Branham said, do whatever you can to enter into perfect love. So here he begins to call up this woman and to divine her. And Samuel says to him, says, Saul, said, you and your sons will be with me about this time tomorrow. So Brother Branham said, if Saul was lost, then Samuel was lost. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 7. It was told Saul that David was come to Keilah. And Saul said, God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that has gates and bars. So here he thinks, well, he doesn't have any way out but the front door, and we're just going to go and surround the city. But before he gets there, God gives David warning to flee the city, and he goes and flees. Then in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 14, it says, Saul sought him every day. And in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verses 24 to 29, he pursues him in the wilderness of Moan, or Maon rather, in the wilderness of Maon, to where he gets so close that he's right on the opposite side of the mountain from David. And here's Saul's men camped right on this side of the mountain, and David's men camped right on that side of the mountain, and he's so close in pursuing him, and word comes that the Philistines have invaded the land, and he goes back to fight the Philistines. Amen. Maybe you've been in some battles like that. Maybe you've been there when the doctor read the sheet and said there's no hope for you. Or maybe you've been there where there was all kinds of circumstances where it seemed like the enemy was just right there closing in, but then God sent something else to come on the scene to bring you through. He's still able to do it tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 24, and it came to pass, verse 1, when Saul was returning from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. Now this is the time during David's walk that, you know, he's not king yet, but people have recognized that there's a leadership position on him and something about him that they recognize this anointing. And these men, it said in the chapter we read there before, about 400 men had begun to join themselves to him. And these weren't just men that were out there, you know, sharpening their fingernails and talking about, you know, what the weather was, but these were mighty men of valor. And if you look in the book of Chronicles, you'll find some of the things that these men did, killing lions without hardly any weapons, standing and fighting off 300 by themselves, taking and fighting giants and things like that. So here he is gathered back here with these 400 men of valor, and yet 3,000 of Saul's men pursuing after them. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Now this seems like this man has been pursuing after David. He's done evil to David. He's tried to kill him on multiple occasions. He's chased him all over the wilderness. He's tried to pick a fight with him. He's tried to have him killed. He's tried to run him down. He's tried to cause division between him and his son Jonathan. And he's tried to cause all kinds of problems. And it seems like his men would be right in saying that here, God has delivered your enemy into your hands. And maybe many of us, if we had been there, maybe we'd have been doing the same thing. Just take your sword and let's end this, David. We're tired of being the nice guy. We're tired of wandering around the wilderness. We're tired of running from this battle. And here we are, and God sends him right into your cave. And he doesn't know it. And we've got him surrounded. His men are out there. And you can just take his head from him. Now, had it been a Goliath, David would have certainly done it. But this wasn't a Goliath. This was a Saul. Then David rose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Now, this is just an outer garment that was around his robe there. And he's going, sitting there in the cave, and David sneaks up and he just cuts off a little corner of it just to prove what he could have done. And he comes back to his men and said, I've got the evidence. I've got the testimony that Saul was here and that I was here and that I could have taken his life. And then his heart begins to smite him because he even did that. He could have taken his life. But Brother Norman, he cuts off a little piece of his garment and his heart begins to condemn him. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. Now the Bible tells us, it says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. And many times if we're not careful, when we think that maybe we're in the middle of something, and maybe we think that we're in the right, and maybe all these things, maybe we can look and say, oh, this person's wrong, and that person's wrong, and this one did me wrong, and this one talked bad against me, and all these different things. You can either be a Saul, or you can be a David. Both of them were saved from what Brother Branham in the Bible teaches us. Both of them were saved, but yet one God looks and says, this is a man after my own heart. And one God looks and says, this one's become the enemy of God. They were both saved. I believe we'll be able to walk up and shake both of their hands in eternity. But there was a difference about the quality of the anointing. Here one is doing everything he can to restore the fellowship, to do all that he can to be kind to Saul. And here Saul constantly pursuing him, attacking, doing everything he can. And he says, Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, saying, he is the anointed of the Lord. Maybe you have family members. I'll just stop and preach for a little bit if that's okay. Maybe you have family members that have done you wrong. Maybe you have family members that have talked evil against you. Maybe you have friends that have said all kinds of terrible things about you and ran you down and tried to straighten you out and shake quotes and scriptures in your face. And maybe they've done everything they can to belittle you and run you down. And maybe in their hearts they're hoping that you fail. You can go on with that same Saul spirit that they have and attack back and shake more quotes and scriptures in their face and say, bless God, this is what it is and this is that, and you're going to do this and you're going to do that and the other. And you can just have that same spirit, and they'll just keep fighting at one another and fighting at one another and fighting another until one of you gets enough of the Holy Ghost to move on past the thing. Or you can be a David and return evil for good, evil for good, evil for good. You say, oh, it gets so tiring, Brother Nathan. Why have we always got to be the ones that does the good? Why have we always got to be the good guy? Why have we always got to be the one that says something nice back? Because that's what Jesus did. And to be Christ-like means to be like he was. Amen. You say, oh, but it gets so difficult. I just get so tired. Oh, I'm sure David did too. I'm sure David got tired of wandering around the wilderness. I'm sure he got tired of hiding out in caves. I'm sure he got tired of circumstance after circumstance when he could have just ended the thing and not had to worry about it anymore. I'm sure he got tired and frustrated, but he was a man after God's own heart. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also rose afterwards and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Now, here's a man that's a mighty man of valor. He's slain his giants. He's had the people sing his praises. He's done all these different things. And here Saul is in the wrong. And David's the one that bows his face down to there and says, "My Lord the King." And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I am not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." Now can you imagine Saul? Here he is, he's just left the cave. He doesn't know that anything's happened. He's been looking for this man all over the wilderness, and every time he gets close to him, God delivers him out of his hand, or he calls to let him know that the Philistines are attacking, and he has to depart. And he walks out there just thinking it's another, just an ordinary day like any other day. And he walks out of the cave and maybe stretches himself, and he walks out there, and he hears a man's voice, and he turns around, and here's the man he's been hunting all along, standing up on the hill, and he says, "My Lord, this day you came in, I could have taken your life, but I only took this." He says, "You know what? That looks kind of like the same color as my skirt." And he looks down, and there's that same little patch out of his skirt, and he recognizes what's taking place. And maybe his heart began to pitter-patter a little faster because he recognized what David could have done. But he said, "The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." 1 Samuel 24, verse 16. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, "Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for this, for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand." Now you would think that this would have just been the end of it. And after this close encounter, and after seeing the way that David had treated him, and the way that he had treated David, and he gets this revelation that David is going to be the king, and that he rewarded him good for, or rather evil for good, you would think that that would have just put an end to it, and Saul would have went back home, and that would have been the end that you ever heard of this. But spirits don't die that easy. 1 Samuel 26, verse 3. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakkelah, which is before Jeshimon by the way, but David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. And David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched around him. Now David inquires of the men. He says, "Who'll go down with me into the camp of Saul?" Now that would have been a pretty interesting opportunity to have there. I'm sure most of the men thought, "No, we're good where we're at, thank you." But he said, "Who will go with me into the camp of Saul?" And Abishai, one of his sister's sons there, Joab's brother, he says, "I'll go down with you into the camp." And so they sneak down, and the men asleep there, and Abner and Saul laying in the trenches there as they're waiting for battle, and they're laying in the trenches there asleep, and David slips down in, and he begins to go down, and he begins to pick something from Saul. He goes down, he gets a cruse of water, and he begins to get, a spear that was in his hand there. Let me make sure I'm right. Yes, a spear. And he begins to get those, a little cruse of water and a spear that was by Saul. And he sneaks back to his own camp and he waits for the break of day. And when the day begins to break, he cries out to Abner. And David said unto Abner, art not thou a valiant man? And who is like thee in Israel? Wherefore then hast thou not kept thy lord the king? For there came one of the people in to destroy the king, thy lord. And this thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. Now notice, he keeps referring to him as this. Saul calls him all kinds of other names, a stripling and all kinds of things, a deceiver and all this. And he keeps saying, the Lord's anointed, the Lord's anointed, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the cruse of water that was at his bolster. And Saul knew David's voice and said, is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, my lord, O king. And he said, wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in mine hand? Verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord rendered every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now, after this, David begins to get discouraged. He said, surely Saul will seek me the rest of his life. And he just begins to flee a little bit further into the country, and he goes into the land of the Philistines. But Saul begins to pick a battle with the Philistines. As we looked at it before, they go up to Mount Gilboa there, and they begin to have a battle. And Saul is slain that day, and he falls on his sword to try to kill himself, but he's not successful. And a man comes and begins to take his life, and he runs and tells David, thinking that David is going to reward him. You can find that in, the first chapter of 2 Samuel there. And he runs to him thinking that he's going to reward him. He brings him his crown from off of his head to show, just like David brought Goliath's head to show him that he had been a conqueror. He brings him Saul's crown and brings it to him and lays it at his feet. And David said, he's looking for a reward because he thinks he's killed David's enemy. And David said, weren't you afraid to touch God's anointed? And he has one of his young men run him through the fifth rib. Now, he could have did this to Saul many times, but he didn't consider Saul an enemy. Saul considered him an enemy, but he didn't consider Saul an enemy. But this man runs and tells him he's killed God's anointed. And David said, weren't you afraid to do that? And here he is thinking that he's going to receive reward, and he receives death instead. And Saul said, far be it, that he would touch God's anointed. And he asked him before they kill him, he said, who are you? And he said, I'm a stranger, the son of an Amalekite. And if you remember back earlier in 1 Samuel, the very thing that Saul was supposed to do that he failed to do, when Samuel told him, go and slay all the Amalekites, rich or poor, young or old, whatever it is, to the youngest baby, to the oldest man. But he left the king, and he left a few of the nice things from the camp there, and he left some of these things, and a few of them escaped. And in doing that, the very thing he was supposed to destroy turns around and becomes the very thing that destroys him, an Amalekite, which he was supposed to wipe out completely. And if you're not careful, many of the same things that we've been admonished in the Bible and in the message to get these things and destroy these Goliaths and take these things out of our lives, if you're not careful, it's that thing that'll edge in and destroy you if you're not careful. Oh, it's just a little sin. It's just this. It's just a little Amalekite. But if you're not careful, Satan will get that one web around you, and he'll just go around and around and around. And the very thing you were supposed to destroy might become the thing that winds up destroying you. David, in his attitude, and David in his approach towards Saul, no matter what Saul did, he didn't look at the man, and he didn't look at the acts, and he didn't look at the works and all these different things that we look at today, but he looked at the anointing that was on the man, and he said, far be it for me to touch God's anointed. Many of us today, we look at, well, this person did this, and this person said that, and this person, but how do you know whether or not that person's anointed of God? How do you know whether or not that's a predestinated seed of God? As I've said before, I don't have a spreadsheet that I can pull up here and say, you know, alphabetically here, the A's, these are predestinated and these aren't. The B's, these are predestinated and these aren't. And go down our spreadsheet so that we know how to treat everybody, because we have our spreadsheet that we can look at and see, well, these are the ones we're supposed to treat like Saul, and these are the ones we're supposed to treat like Goliath. I don't have that, you know, ability tonight to show that to you. So the only thing I know to do is to tell you what Brother Branham said. He said, get perfect love. He said, put aside everything else and press on to that perfect love so that you can love your enemy, so that you can love that person that would kill you if they had a chance. That's mighty big words, but that's what he said to do. And he said, if you don't do that, he said, then your spirit wouldn't be welcome over there if you don't have perfect love. But yet somebody come along and say something about your aunt or your grandma or your daughter or your sister or your pastor or whoever it would be, and you're ready to roll up your sleeves and fight with them. It's not my duty or my obligation to prove everybody wrong. It's my duty and my obligation to make sure I have the right attitude and the right spirit toward those people. We're never going to be able to prove everybody, you know, to come into our way of doing things and our way of thinking things. And well, bless God, if you're a Christian, you've got to do it this way that we do it. And at our church, we do it this way. And at our church, we say it this way. And at our church, we sing this amount of songs. And we have this type of worship and this type of instruments. No, no, no. We're never going to be able to force anybody into our mold of jello or whatever you want to call it, that this is the way the Church of the Open Door does it. And so this is the pattern that everybody has to go off of. I'm not here to try to prove everybody else wrong and try to put everybody else into my mold. But what I am here to do is to, for myself, and to encourage you that you better treat everybody the way that you would treat Jesus Christ, because even if they're one of the very least of the little ones, you know, David was talking about an anointed king here, the king over Israel, and he respected that anointing. But even Jesus said, even if you offend one of the least of these little ones, you did it unto me. They said, Lord, when was you sick and we didn't come and visit you? And when was you in prison and we didn't come and try to encourage you? And when was you hungry and we didn't feed you? And when was you thirsty and we didn't give you a drink to water? He said, as you did it to the least of these, my little ones, even that little guy that you thought was lost, like maybe a lot of David's men thought Saul was, or even that guy that did you wrong, or even that guy that was so messed up and so confused in his doctrine that he just, you know, had it all backwards and turned around and confused, but even as you did it to the least of these little ones, you did it unto me. And then there was that other group that came and said, Lord, when was you in need and we loaned you some money to get you a cheeseburger? When was you just stressed and tormented and felt like everybody was against you, and we came and tried to encourage you? When was it that you was in the hospital and you were alone and felt defeated, and yet we came and visited you and prayed for you? He said, as you did it to the least of these little ones, you did it unto me. Amen. It's not about who we can impress and what we can do and who we can straighten out. It's about, can we have that right attitude from the greatest to the least, to the rightest, to the wrong, every single one? Because I don't know, if I'd been in David's day, I would have probably thought, I don't know how old Saul's going to make it after the way that he's treated David and the things that he's done, the things that he said. But we had a prophet of God come in our day and say that he was saved. Amen. So God could look down and he could look at these two men, looking down through the predestination, knowing that both were saved and both were going to receive eternal life. But here was one that, because of his attitude and because of the spirit that had been allowed to get on him, he had become an enemy to God, not eternally, but in this natural life. And here was another man that God could look down and see all of his mistakes that he was going to make, but yet he could say, this is a man after my own heart. Because of the way that he was able to treat Saul, and because of the way that when he was wrong, he was able to receive correction. Demonology 1953. If the musicians would come, we'll try to close tonight. Somebody told me, said, Saul was lost. When a man's truly born of the Spirit of God and remains with God, he is not lost. He can't be lost. A grain of wheat can never produce nothing but a wheat. That's right. That man backslid. That's the truth. But he wasn't lost. Looky here. I'll prove it right here. Watch. The witch called the spirit of Samuel, and Samuel recognized Saul and said, why did you come to me, seeing you become an enemy of God? Now, you Baptists ought to holler amen for me in a minute. Now, why have you called me, seeing that you're an enemy of God? Now, watch. He said, not only was Samuel stand there, but he was still a prophet, amen? He was still a prophet, and he said, tomorrow you're going to fall in the battle, and your son sun will fall with you, and by this time tomorrow night, you'll be with me. Then if Saul was lost, so was Samuel. Now, I know there's many of you facing many different types of things and many different types of battle on many, many different battlefields and many different types of Goliaths. But you keep this in mind when Satan's trying to torment you out there, and when maybe he's even speaking through some of your brothers and sisters in the flesh or in the spirit or some of your family or whatever it would be, trying to attack you and trying to condemn you and trying to do everything they can to run you down and persecute you. You remember, I can respond to this like Saul, or I can respond to this like David. Amen. And I don't want to try to straighten everybody out. David didn't go around trying to straighten Saul out every time. Now, Saul, you know you shouldn't have did this, and you know you shouldn't have this, and you know Samuel said to do this, and you know Samuel said to do that, and you're not doing this, and you're not doing that. He didn't do that. He just had such an attitude towards him that whenever Saul would come and try to do something, he would say, you know what, that's okay. We'll just go around this way. You know what, I had an opportunity to do this, but I'm just going to rise above it and be the bigger person. And he kept returning, good for evil, good for evil, good for evil. Jesus was able, even when they smote him on the face and ripped out his beard, to turn the other cheek and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because if they're really, truly attacking a predestinated seed of God, then they don't realize what they're doing. And it's not them so much that's doing it. It's a spirit that's on that person. Not that they're evil, or not that they're lost, or not that they're serpent seed, or any of that. We just looked at it. Saul, after all that he did to David, and after all that he said, and after all the attacks and the attempts on his life, Brother Branham said he was saved. That he backslid, but he was saved. So if we can't have that attitude, and here David was, before the Holy Spirit had been given in its fullness like we have it today, if he was able to stand there and have that type of spirit, how should we, as members of the Bride of Jesus Christ that claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how should we be able to respond when there's something that's done against us? I want to respond like David. I want to respond like the Lord Jesus would respond. I want to respond in a manner that Brother Branham would have responded to somebody. Remember, he said that one time, he said, oh, that guy came to him and said all those things. He said, oh, I could have tied him in so many knots. He said, wait a minute, that doesn't sound good for a minister. He said the Holy Spirit could have showed him a few things. Amen. He had a way of responding that even his worst enemies, when they got in that presence and they recognized that love, there was something about it. Love is the greatest conqueror of all. Amen. You might be able to roll up your fists, and you might be able to knock out some teeth, and you might be able to beat some people over the head with some quotes and scriptures, but that won't defeat anything except just get yourself, your blood pressure up a little high, and my, you might be ready to go to the hospital to have them check your blood pressure because you got so upset and worked up, and you might have really told them something, but love will conquer that enemy. Love will conquer that spirit, whatever it is. And if there's really anything to them, it may take time after time after time, just like it did David and Saul. But if there's something down on the inside of them, they'll eventually recognize there's something, there's an anointing, there's a presence, there's an atmosphere here that I know that if I had said these things to them over and over and over 10 or 20 years ago or whatever it's been, I'd have probably had a black eye or some loose teeth or something. But they keep coming back to me with love, and they'll recognize, as Brother Bram said, you can't fake that. Amen. You can't fake that. People recognize if you really love them or not. Amen. God, give us more love tonight is my prayer. Amen. Let's sing this together. Amen. I appreciate the Lord. We've been sharing a lot of testimonies tonight, but I forgot to share this one. I just want to give him praise. Yesterday, my voice was so shot, I couldn't hardly talk, and I thought, if it's like this tomorrow, I'm going to have to call Brother Furman and tell him he's going to have to step up to battle a little bit more tonight. But I'm thankful that God was able to, not because I didn't want to hear Brother Furman sing. Amen. I would like to hear him sing, but I didn't want to make him panic last minute and be upset about me about it. So I'm thankful that God touched my voice so that I could preach and sing his praises. And amen. With everything that's within me, every breath that I have, I don't want to waste time arguing with the devil when I could be using that same air to give God praise. Amen. Let's sing it together. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, Lord, you are more than enough for me. Jehovah, you're how you feel tonight. Oh, Jehovah, oh, how we love you, Lord. You're my provider, and you are more than enough for me. Jehovah Rapha,
Rich. sang it, but
sing
we're going to sing
brothers,
it again.
Okay.
God is so good.
Amen.
He sang it in before.
Amen. Let's stand and sing it tonight.
God.
Answers prayer. We love him. Amen. What a fitting song. He's still answering prayer. Maybe he's already answering prayers that you don't even see the visible signs of it yet. But yet faith is the substance, even though it doesn't appear yet. Amen. If we have the promise, it's just as good as we already had it. Brother Branham said, if I got that 25 cents, which today would be about $2.25, I guess, but he said if he had that 25 cents to go buy a loaf of bread, he said he could just be as happy as if he had the loaf of bread because he had the purchase power. Amen. You may not see the physical manifestations of your healing. Others may have already seen it. You may not see physical changes of circumstances in your life, but we have the purchase power of the blood of Jesus Christ that we apply to the situations we're facing. It's just as good as if you already had the loaf of bread or the healing or the whatever it is that you're looking for tonight. Amen. We've got the promise. Amen. Let's sing this tonight. I'm sure David could have sang this a few times when old Saul was after him. Oh, I would not be thee. Sorry. Let's try it again. Oh, I would not be denied. Oh, no, I would not be denied. Until my Jesus came and he made me whole, I would not be denied. Well, Satan said, your Lord is God and he will. God gave me victory and Wrap.